Caught me off guard there for a little bit. I started listening to that. And I thought, boy, what a nice song. That's really, really bright and cheery. Oh, that's the one I'm preaching on. Forgot there for a minute. I've entitled the message, Ring the Christmas Bell. It's hymn number 207. And the hymn is entitled Christmas Bell. It was written by Nikki Shavers. I knew Nikki, we didn't pal around. He was in the upper echelon when I was at Bob Jones. But do we get the pictures? Yeah, there we are. This is him, very serious looking student when he was at Bob Jones University or about that time. But both words and music were written by him. He was born in 1943, makes him just 4 years older than me. Dr. Nikki Shavers is the founder and president of the Academy of Arts. We had them come and put on a play at the old building. And if you remember people coming and putting on a play, that was the Academy of Arts. He wasn't there with them. But he holds a BA in Bible, a BA in Sacred Music, and a master's degree in Music and Dramatic Production from Bob Jones University. He taught on the college level for 5 years, pastored a church for 12 years, and has received honorary degrees for his contributions to Christian education in the fields of drama and music. He has written more than 26 full-length plays and musicals on biblical, historic, missionary, and moral themes. In January 2011, at the Academy of Arts 40th anniversary celebration, Nikki and Sherry, and we see what they look like now. Yeah, there we go. Officially announced their semi-retirement. They're retiring to a semi. No, I don't know what that means. But, and turned the reins of leadership over to Noah and their daughter, Nicole Stratton. Stratton is another name at Bob Jones. What were the Strattons? They were involved with the drama? Pardon?
I thought he, the dad, was science, maybe the concert center's named after.
Okay. Yes. I knew and worked with Nikki at school. He was amazing talent and a hard worker. Quite ingenious. And it takes that to do the type of thing that he's doing. In the hymn, Christmas Bell, the concept of ringing the Christmas bell is sort of a code word for sharing the gospel with the lost. And while I like Nikki's work, I didn't choose it because I like him. I chose it because, trying to prepare for you a well-balanced meal, one of the things we ought to focus on at the Christmas time is a realization that this is the message to tell the world, that Christmas time is in fact that which we should be sharing. And so I thought this was a well done way to emphasize to us the importance of sharing the gospel. The first verse I've entitled, Let Us Repeat the Christmas Gospel. Let us repeat the Christmas gospel. Listen to it again. Come we merrily on Christmas morn to the place where Christ was born. Now, how do we do that? Well, obviously, we have to come by imagination. We have to take our imagination, base it on what the words of Scripture say. So we come to that stable. We kneel and bow. And he says, kneel we reverently before his feet. Wise men, shepherd, there we meet. Of course, the wise men didn't come for 2 years, but you get the idea. There in kneeling, at least, before the Christ child, we find shepherds and wise men kneeling. An odd combination of people. Then, moving on from our imagination there, it says, still in the imagination, hear we angels singing of his birth, peace, goodwill to men upon the earth. Then we leave that imagination and then we do something. Go we joyously the world to tell, ring we merrily the Christmas bell. So by faith we come there, Matthew 2:11, when they were coming to the house, the wise men, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented, and the King James margin says, or offered. You see, it's a presented or offered as an act of worship unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. In Luke 2, 15 to 17, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds, and the Greek here has the men, the shepherds, said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. While there in the imagination, we also hear what the angels had said to the shepherds. Luke 2, 9 to 14, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So, as we often do, Christmas time, you put up the nativity scene. We were just in a home, was it just last night? Seems long ago and far away. They had rather large nativity scene. They put it up on a high shelf there. It was just amazing to see. Then they had a very beautiful and ornate one on a another lower place. And then here and there, there were also Mary, Joseph, and the babe and other things. They even had the Precious Moments, three wise men, little Precious Moments kids on the camels. Coming over. We do that. We come to that place. We let our sanctified imagination bring us to that place, to enter into that out of the dark of the town and come before that feed trough serving as a manger, and recognizing the humility seen before us. We bow, we kneel. So that's a good place to begin, you see, to be grounded in this historical fact. You know, the ignorance of unbelief today is so great and so universal that they can say things like, oh, there was no Jesus, you just made him up. You know, that's, you know, just ignorance historically. It's proven. We have people that were, you know, Jewish historians who give the story of what happened with Christ. It's a matter of fact. It's a matter of history. It wasn't just a couple of guys sitting in the corner someplace making it all up, you know. And yet people go, oh, really? Yeah, I didn't know that. So, this is where the facts of Christianity hit the earth, and we ought to be sharing that. We come then from our trip of imagination, because what do we do then, you see? What do we do then? We have been there, we have seen this like the shepherds. We have become a part of that. We have experienced, we have personally experienced it. Like the wise men, we have knelt and worshipped and offered. What do we do? Well, there is something to do. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, this after the resurrection, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, because all power is given to me, go ye therefore and teach all nations, this is disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, to pay attention to keenly understand all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so the great commission was given. You say, all right, well, then we trudge out and we knock on doors. And No, this song says we go joyously, we go merrily. If the supreme doctor had called a group of people together and said, I have found the cure for cancer, every form of cancer. All you have to do is give them this pill. Perhaps other, you know, great diseases. Puts in your hands a handful of these pills. You say, okay, I guess we got to go tell people. Go out, knock on doors, anybody have cancer? Here's a pill. You know, I mean, how joyously, how merrily would you be to say, you know, I'm here, I'm sorry I only have 15 pills, but here's the deal, you know. We would say, this is good tidings. This is good news. We want to share it with you. You're in trouble. I have the answer. You are in danger. I have the preventative. You are sick unto death, and I have the cure. So we go joyously, we go merrily, because we recognize the gospel is the answer to all of the problems of the sinful world. Giving out the gospel is like ringing the Christmas bell. So what does the Christmas bell have? Well, it's the story of Christmas, and it's the story of God with us, that Christ has come to save us. The second verse I've entitled, Let us describe, and that's the emphasis, let us describe the Christmas gospel. Because in this verse, it starts emphasizing these things. This is he whom the bards foretold. And bard is an old word for a poet. And the poets here refer to the prophets. Much of prophecy was written in poetic form. I remember reading, I believe, anyway, it was a science fiction story, and the aliens' mind went so fast that for humans to understand, they had to really slow down their speech. So as they did this, they were weighing words against another and so on. And so to go through a mental process to slow down their speech for humans to understand, they spoke in a rather complex poetry. I've often wondered if that's not really what's going on with the inspired prophets, God working through them, and it's so full, so rich, that they had to go back and study it themselves. What in the world did I say here, you know? And angels coming and reading it and trying to understand it. But what we find is that it was written very much in poetry. This is he whom the bards foretold. Bring him incense, myrrh, and gold. This the babe whom the psalmists sing. Crown him prophet, priest, and king. And we describe this. He will live a sinless life. He will die a sacrifice. He will rise and remove death's sting. Hear, pleading with people. Hear the Christmas bell we ring. Hear the gospel, you see. Christ's coming was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. In Luke 24, Christ, veiling himself, disguising himself in some way, goes to meet the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ, ought not the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Christ preaching about Christ. And what a message that would have been. Expounding the scripture about himself, and that from all of the prophets. When the wise men brought gifts to Jesus, they gave, the second line there, they gave incense, myrrh, and gold. Best we can figure, these were symbolic gifts that helped the family quite a bit. But incense in the scripture represents prayer, the smoke rising fragrant smoke rising is like a prayer before God. And the incense burning in the temple that's in heaven is actually the incense of the prayers of the saints. Myrrh was used as perfume in the burial process, and so speaks of sacrifice and death. Gold, then, of course, was the gift of kings, and it celebrated the one born king of the Jews. Then the phrase says, crown him prophet, priest, and king. Christ preached that he was greater than three things. In Matthew 12, in verse 6, he says, but I say unto you that in this place, right here where I'm standing, is one greater than the temple. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So as priest, he was greater than the temple. As prophet, he was greater than Jonah. And as king, he was greater than the great King Solomon. So Christ's life was, in fact, sinless. Sinless. Let us never forget that. He came as a human. He came with all of the frailties, human frailties that we have. And yet, he was sinless. Take a moment here to see this. Christ's life was sinless. He asked his enemies to point out any sin. John 8:46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Imagine a pause there as he looks around. And they're going, can't think of anything. And so he says then, and if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? So the point of his message was, you can't convince me of sin. You can't convict me of sin. But the apostles make it an absolute statement. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. 7:26, for such an high priest befits us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. And John says, 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. This is a bedrock, foundational, fundamental of the truth, that he lived a sinless life. But then, in what sense was he a sacrifice? Well, clearly from the scripture, we need to understand that his death was not an accident. His death was not mere martyrdom. It was not a foolish man went too far and got himself killed. It was a blood sacrifice for sin. In Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the law can only say, do this, and your flesh has to be strong enough to do it or not. And that was the failure with it. The flesh was never strong enough. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and the King James margin says, for sin here could be translated by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Sin in the flesh is condemned not by your power to overcome sin, but by the sacrifice that Christ made for it. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the Passover lamb, Christ is pictured as the Passover lamb. In Ephesians 5:2, and walk in Christ, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Again, Hebrews, that deals with this very thing, how he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, says in 9:26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin," how? "By the sacrifice of himself." And in 10:12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." We see in this verse also, as we're describing this wonderful Christmas gospel, that Christ's resurrection proves something. It proves the end of death itself. It takes us to 1 Corinthians 15. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death has been eaten, swallowed up in victory. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave," or hell, "where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." The resurrection of Christ proved that resurrection would happen, and then our resurrection will happen to us in two possible ways. One is we might have died and our body laying in the grave, corrupting, rotting, decomposing. That which is corruptible will be raised incorruptible. But the other possibility is that we'll be alive and standing when Christ returns, and we'll be caught up in the rapture. Then that which is mortal, that is subject to death, will become immortal. Immortal doesn't mean everlasting, it just means that the body doesn't die. So it's referring to the body, and so the gospel of Christ actually includes the human body as part of what the whole message is. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," when all the resurrection is done, there is no more death. Death itself shall die, as the great English poet John Donne said. The third verse says this: "Let us exalt the Christmas gospel." Let's not just describe it, but let's emphasize it. "Ring the bell for the world to hear. Death and hell should hold no fear." What scares people to death, you see? Death, fear of death. Well, I can't do that. But now, with the difference of the disciples hiding in the upper room, they killed our Jesus. We don't dare go outside. And then he rose from the dead, and he counsels them for 40 days. And so then they stand forth and they preach to the very people who killed him, saying, "You killed him, but he's alive again forevermore." What made the difference between that? It was the understanding of the resurrection. His power is greater than death itself. So we stand with him. "Death and hell should hold no fear. This sweet babe in a manger bed hath the power to raise the dead. He hath keys to hell's domain. In his hands the serpent's chain." Serpent is Satan. "At his feet every knee shall bow, as the ox and the ass do now." So when we realize how great Christ really is, we are all the more encouraged to spread the gospel. The gospel will end people's fear of death and hell, just as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 56, "The sting of death is sin." You remove sin out of a person's life, is paid for by Christ, death no longer has that fear. "Sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law." Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," Christ also, "himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's the fear that puts you under bondage. And this is what he delivered us from. Christ has, in fact, the gift of life. This is the emphasis. He has the power to raise the dead. In John 1, 3, and 4, all things were made by him, by Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. You and I borrow life from the things around us. You know, we have a principle of life within us, but shut us off from air, shut us off from food, shut us off from drink, and shut us off from a number of things, and we will die. But in Christ is life, and the life was the light of men. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Life bubbles forth from him, not is leached from the world into him. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he, Christ speaking of himself, he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And he showed this gift by raising people from the dead. There are three examples of this, and they are progressive, interestingly. First of all, there is the girl who just died in Matthew 9, 18 to 26. And I just wanted to give you the whole story, the whole context here. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay her hand, thy hand upon her, and she shall live. In the parallel passages, sometimes he says, come before she dies. So she was at the point of death, is evidently what the situation was. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, think of the man so anxious to get Christ there, so antsy to hurry him along. And then, behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, so it had to stop along the way, you see, and got Christ dealing with this elderly woman. The man's hopping around saying, but my daughter, but my daughter. But when he came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Well, these people knew death, so they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad unto all that land. She was at the point of death, perhaps even as they came. And again, perhaps because of that delay, she died. Yet, he raised her right back up. We have another example. And this man was on his way to the tomb. This dead man was on his way to the tomb in Luke 7. 11 to 18. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. In those days that meant she was going to be penniless, she was going to be homeless, or she was going to be suffering a great deal. And much people in the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. This is that stretcher thing that they were carrying him to the sepulcher outside the city. He touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, speaking to the dead man, young man, I say unto thee, arise. The God who has life within himself speaks to the dead, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. Don't you imagine? It's a dead man, just up and around. And they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. Interesting then that here's a man who was already dead, prepared for the burial, was actually on the way to be interred. And then the third one, you remember, is Lazarus. And he was in the grave for 4 days. John 11 and verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. The whole process of death had been completed, preparation, body put in there, wrapped up, the ointments put on him, and the rock rolled in its place. Been there 4 days, starting with verse 39. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. This is the one whom we proclaim. This is the God who we exalt with the Christmas story. And then Jesus holds the keys to death and hell. Revelation 1:18, I, which speaks of Jesus, I, Jesus, am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That is the truth. And have the keys of hell, of Hades, and of death, the place where the spirits are, the place where the bodies are. Just before the millennial reign, God will chain Satan by the hand of a mighty angel. And while this is at the chain is held by a mighty angel, this is all with the power of God. Revelation 21:3, I saw an angel come down from the heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he, this angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and wrapped him up, locked him up, threw him in the pit, bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So God has always held Satan back from doing anything that Satan wanted to only what God would allow to be done. And then it ends with this interesting concept that eventually everyone must acknowledge Christ to be the supreme Lord of all. What is said of God the Father in Isaiah is said of Jesus in the New Testament. Isaiah 45, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear to its truth. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, if you were wondering who he's applying it to, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. You say, well, does that mean everybody gets saved? No. But even as they are condemned, they must bow before him and acknowledge his authority. The fourth verse then, quickly, let us all share the Christmas gospel. Here, interestingly, he changes it around. You think that ringing the bell is giving out the gospel. Well, it's what they hear. It's the clanging of that bell, you see. The clang is the gospel sound going out. Well, then, who's making that clanging, you see? Who's making that tingling sound? The bell is doing it. And so he now, in the language of the hymn, the ringing of the Christmas bell means to share the gospel. Then the bell itself must be a Christian. Therefore, every bell in the world should ring, you see. The Apostle Paul condemned the Corinthians church, 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." He's not talking about the people in China that didn't have the knowledge of God. He's talking about the people that lived right around them. That was their shame. So all believers are, in fact, ambassadors of heaven. It's not the pastor's work. It's not the deacon's work alone. You see, it is their work, but not alone. Every Christian, 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." God has done the saving work and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Us, the apostle says, me and you, the Corinthian church that I'm writing to. To wit, what is this ministry? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Our ministry is to share the word. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, to be reconciled to God." And Paul recognized this on himself in Ephesians 6:20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Interesting picture here. Some of these Christian bells seem to be made of silver. Silver bells. Some bronze. Sounds a little more clanky, like a cowbell. And some gold. Little tinkling gold bells. You can almost hear that ringing. And some iron. Okay. Where do they have iron bells? I don't know. But I see this big iron thing, and then it's bong, bong, bong. That rings out bold, you see. These differences don't matter. What are you made of, you see? How do you sound to other people? That's not the problem. That's not the consideration. It's not what you're made of. It's whether you're ringing or not. The differences do not matter. All are to ring forth the gospel. Every Christian has an important part in the spread of the gospel. Each of us knows people that others of us will never know. Draw a circle around all the people you know, you see. I draw a circle around the people that I know. Some places, those circles overlap, like right here. And my family and things like this that I brought into the church. But some of the people that I know and have known, have a history with, you'll never meet. And some of the people that you know, I will never meet. So it's important for each one of us to do the ringing. It's up to us to bring the truth to them all. Let me close with Luke 14:23. "The Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." That's our goal. Compel them. And we compel with our words, do we not? Since the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay, get into the church, you know. We compel them with persuasion. And so we need to be practicing that. We need to be working with this. We need to be ringing that Christmas bell. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that this song reminds us that we have a holy duty as well as a holy privilege of knowing the gospel. We ask, Father, that if, as you have laid upon us the truth that is the answer to the problems of man, we will be righteous, we will be holy, we will be obedient, we will be gracious, we will be persuasive, we will not be silent. We will not be self-centered. I ask that you might help us to recognize that perhaps particularly at this Christmas time, people are open to the speaking of the birth of Christ. But if they were to understand that it's more than just a strange child laying in a feed trough, it is God with us, God come to make a difference in our lives. I pray, Father, that you might urge us to ring that Christmas bell, to tell others the truth, to share the gospel and bring people to Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, frankly, I'm not telling the gospel as I should. I have opportunities, and later I look back and I say, I should have done that. So, as you spoke tonight, I realize there's some ringing of that Christmas bell that I need to do. I need to put myself aside. It's not pride. It's not self-centeredness. If I can give that up, turn it over to the Lord. If I refuse, then it's all about me. If I give the gospel, it's all about them. If that's your prayer, if that's what you'd like to ask the Lord for, when you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to be more faithful in that. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Father, then we thank you that we can be encouraged to do better in the sharing of the gospel with those around us. You bring people to us. You bring us to people for that very purpose. Help us then to be faithful in this, not to let you down, that you would have to speak these things to our shame. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.